Live from the Pathway Studios in Johnston proper, you are Live from the Path.
And you're listening to Live from the Path. We're coming from the Pathway Studios here in Johnston proper.
How do you learn these words?
What are you laughing at?
Yeah, it adds an atmosphere to the show. I practice on the way in.
Well, I know all the way up until when he goes fast. And then I go, I'm going to...
No, I was just singing. I was just laughing so it would add atmosphere. People think good times are happening.
Oh, no, yeah. Make it sound like we're having a party in here.
Oh, sorry, I ruined that.
So we're scratching our armpits before we file up the show.
My bad.
Hey, welcome to Life in the Path. It's a good week. It's a good week to be here. I don't have Pope style. It's not advice.
You just want to talk?
I just want to grandstand a little.
Just... Blow harden with Ben.
Oh, man. I had a... That is my downfall. I don't know how to put that. We got a couple news stories. I'll get to my the potential blow harden and then yelling at myself for blow harden in just a second. So there were some news stories. So they finalized the ESV. We started talking about this a little bit before. I don't understand this. I'll read the article. But, like, the English Standard Version folks made, like, I don't know, 50-plus revisions to like 20-some verses or so, and then they're like, hey, this thing is permanent. It will not, the text will not change. And I don't understand. I'm flabbergasted at this. I don't know why you would be like, hey, we've got this thing nailed. We've got it nailed down. It will never change again.
I mean, isn't it almost implied in the name when you say English Standard Version? You can't keep moving a standard, otherwise it was not a standard.
No, I mean,
they got to put their foot in the sand somewhere and say, that's it. This is the deal.
Why don't they just change the name and keep updating the Bible as they learn new stuff?
Here's the deal. If you keep that up, though, you're going to have another 5 years from now, we're going to have the ultra-new King James or the new King James.
Yeah, that's true. I mean, even the dictionary boys aren't that arrogant. You know what I'm saying? They're like, hey, we got... And wouldn't it be cool? I mean, just for the pure sales aspect of it, wouldn't they be like 2016 edition? And you're like, what's in there? What's new? What's new coming out in the Bible?
Like the Guinness World Book of Records?
Yeah, we've done this wrong, right? Like people would buy the new edition and be like, have you seen the 2017 ESV? It's got a sweet leather cover and a stripe in the middle. And they changed Mary so she's just slightly promiscuous. You know what I'm saying? Like, it's just...
What I don't know what happened right there.
ESV 2018.
So let me read this thing. It says the text of the English Standard Version Bible will remain unchanged in all future editions, just as the King James Version has remained unchanged for about 250 years. After 52 words found in 29 verses have been changed, Crossway has announced. The Crossway Board of Directors and the ESV Translation Oversight Committee have unanimously decided that the ESV Bible will remain unchanged throughout the life of the copyright beginning the summer of 2016, calling it the culmination of more than 17 years of comprehensive work by the Translation Oversight Committee as authorized and initiated by the Crossway Board in 1998. Here's the deal. It's like, I get it. You say, hey, it took 17 years of comprehensive work. But, like...
Thousands since
yeah,
it was written.
Yeah, exactly. Like that's not a crazy amount of work. That's not even a... That's not a generation.
No.
That's not a generation of dudes. And, like... I don't know, the more that they uncover, ancient texts and things, like, what if you did this before they found what am I thinking of? Not the Rosetta Stone. What's the cache of documents from,
the Dead Sea
from
Scrolls?
Qumran? Yeah. Yeah. So, like, a lot of the things that we learned from a translation standpoint, like, things were validated or updated or whatever based upon some of the Dead Sea Scrolls, and, like, surely there's some pompous turd from 1938 who did the same thing, and we don't hear about him because he was an idiot.
You know what would be sweet if they found that remnants of the ark, like they say, and it was spray painted on the inside, Noah was here? It would be awesome.
That would be incredible.
Along with a series of, like, sketched out attempts to make a joke about the name Ararat. And, like, they were never quality, so we kind of left them.
That's awesome.
Actually, if I were Noah, I'd probably write a whole bunch of stuff down. Actually, Moses, this makes more sense for Moses, I guess, but, like, Do you think if you were a guy that was inspired to write the Bible, that you wrote some stuff down and just like pointed at and tried to get the Holy Spirit to bless it? Be like, eh? Yeah, yeah, yeah.
That's true.
Moses was a really great guy.
What did it be?
He had an awesome smile and long flowing hair.
You thought of like, a joke or two was unnecessary.
You and I both know that smile ain't that great.
And Moses didn't kill a man. He simply patted him on the head and told him not to do wrong.
And that one thing that God had me say wasn't entirely true.
This is Exodus 28:17, and the rock had it coming.
He saw a fly. He was just swinging at the insect.
How was I supposed to know water was in there? Yes, I cursed the thing and said things about water beforehand, but you know. It says, the Christian publisher says the 52 word changes it made were to only make a very limited number of final changes to the ESV text, where such changes represented a substantial improvement in the precision, accuracy, and understanding of the ESV. Now think of it this way. That means, since original publication, they've made 52 word changes, and it's only been 17 years. But it said it substantially improved the precision, accuracy, and understanding of the ESV. I feel like, can't you keep some dudes on the payroll for another 20 years or so? Just to keep sniffing away at it?
Just keep on retainer. Like, at any point in time, like, we've determined some stuff needs to happen. You can call them out of retirement, and they can come out and they can work on it real quick again.
Yeah, like, make it the Linux of the Bible translations. No one makes any money working on this thing, but it's a pure passion project, and they get to it when they can. And if you need to do something substantial, they will.
I think that's sweet.
I don't understand the cutting it off. I don't get it.
So they're saying, so the ESV is done, is for the life of the copyright. So have they said when we should expect the NESV? The New English Standard Version
that's
going to become
a don't know. That's what I don't quite understand. There's got to be a link to your post somewhere. But like, I don't know if they're implying we just don't think substantial changes will ever need to be made. This thing is top notch.
That's a wrap.
Yeah, I mean, like, it loses a little bit for humanity there. Like, I think we overstate our human ability here in the art of translation to be like, hey, you know what? This thing is the gnats, and it's done.
Right.
There's no reason to ever take pen to pad again.
Me and six of my friends just had the final say on God's translation into our English. Ever.
Yeah, so here's how it ends. It said, with the work of translating the ESV Bible now completed, we would give our work back into the hands of the Lord for him to use and bless and to accomplish his purposes.
What if he says, hey man, you gotta go back?
Well, as if he let it go in the first place. Like, can you boys have a look at this? Okay, great. Thanks for cleaning it up. I'll take it back now.
It's gonna take about 17 years, but can you guys make this happen? Sweet.
Hey, it almost, think about this. It almost has the concept of saying, hey, you know, we're just done. God, you're going to have to bless it if it ain't right and straighten her out as it goes. But like, we're not going to do that work anymore.
So you should have started there 17 years ago. That's what I do. Lord, I'm done. Yeah. Just help me do whatever thing is.
Couldn't you just fellas gotten together and then prayed over the ASV and said, Lord, straighten her out.
Asked him to switch it up.
I don't, you know, here's the deal. I like the ESV. It's what I primarily use. It's where I start anyway, for study, for public teaching, that kind of stuff. I really like it. I just don't, there has to be some other angle to this thing, because I don't get it. I don't know why you would cut the thing off. Just like, somebody has to love it. Whoever was, like, of all the different dudes that were part of creating a Bible translation, like, that has to feel really cool. In fact, I was reading through my Bible like a week ago, and I finally was like flicking around at all the contributing authors and stuff and seeing how many of those dudes I recognized. And I thought,
what's wrong with you?
Hey, yeah, man, hey, make the rest of us look bad.
No, so here's what I thought, though. It was like the guy, I think the guy, the editor of the Bible itself, is one of the guys that's part of the Gospel Coalition. And I thought, like, what a cool thing to look back on and say, like, I was part of, like, helping to pull this whole thing together, and the product is the ESV Bible. Like, that, I mean, that's cool. That's a cool way for God to use a guy. And so then I thought, like, so this guy has to think something highly of that, right? And so you can't tell me that if they said, look, there's no money in it for a dude, but in case we find some new Greek documents, or we figure out that we're parsing the Hebrew wrong and we can make some improvements here for clarity or whatever, you know, would you be willing to jump back on? I'd be like, heck yeah, I am. I'll cradle this baby for another 50 years until the Lord takes me in the grave. Because I thought it was good to begin with, I'd like to keep the standard of it being good. I don't get the bail. I don't understand it.
Okay. What are some examples of like the changes that they make?
So here's one. Let's see. 1 Kings 8:48 has been changed from, if they repent with all their mind and with all their heart in the land of their enemies, to now, if they repent with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies. Oh.
Okay.
No more mind repentance.
No more mind.
That means you can't think your way through repentance. You just got to soul it.
Yeah.
Soul it in.
Hey, man, that relies on the Holy Spirit in a way that I feel like the Reformed theology that undergirds the ESV Study Bible just can't get on board with. I don't know. Ephesians 1:5 says, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will. It now reads, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will.
Hmm.
So instead of as sons through Jesus Christ, it's for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ. Hmm. James 2:10 has been changed from, For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it, to, For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it, as opposed to accountable for all of it. Ooh, it's gotten harsh.
I mean, I feel like that means the same thing.
Yeah, they do. Well,
I don't know.
They said it was a limited number of final changes where it represented substantial improvement in the precision, accuracy, and understanding.
We're no longer accounted by it. We're guilty of it.
Why? Here's the thing that I don't understand. Like, if you were going through a text, right, and you were translating it word for word, how did they miss it the first 16 go-rounds? You know?
Yeah.
Did they just bring in new eyes or something?
I mean, if you set a rubric and say, this is how we're going to treat this and this if it's coming from Paul. And then they read through Paul's letters in the original Koine, whatever, Greek, and then they say, this is how we're going to do it. And then, like, 16 years later, they're like, you know, maybe we should change that to guilty. I mean, is that just a feeling you get, or do they run it through a strong rubric of classification? I guess I don't understand.
I don't know. Like, I mean, it takes some really sharp dudes to go through and do this. That's why they have, like, a translation committee. It makes you wonder. What I would ask then from these is if you had the dudes, if this is the same group of folks or whatever, and they felt like these were substantive and helpful after 17 years, like, what makes you say we're done? Why do we not think that that whatever happened over the last 17 years would not potentially change and give you a more precise or accurate translation throughout the scripture that you would be like, we're over it?
You think it's a clever branding campaign from the Crossway Publishers? You know, like, because this ESV, when the ESV started coming out, it was selling like hotcakes. They're like, yeah, this is the version. We're switching. And everybody's like, now I own the New King James and the ESV and the American Standard. So they just needed a reason to shut her down and open up with a new version that they'll come out with early next year called the Modern America Translation, the MAT.
I assume they'd still produce, like, updated study Bibles using the same text. I don't know that I care that the text moves, really. Like, it reflects accuracy. It reflects some level of humanity in the translation, not in the underlying languages, obviously, but, like, in understanding that we need to be humble in how we approach that. I don't know. I just don't like that. I don't like the shutting her down.
I'm ambivalent to it.
Yeah. Yeah, I hear you. Bova, how angry are you on a 1 to 10?
Oh, entirely. I'm at a 10.5.
Hey, man.
Sitting over here shaking.
Dateline, except this is from today. I just thought this was kind of funny. The title is, Pastor Arrested for Allegedly Purchasing Crack Cocaine Says the Devil is a Liar. Hey, you got one right, buddy. Here it says, a Connecticut pastor and Howard University graduate. What does it matter where he graduated from?
Because the journalist probably didn't go to Howard.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, maybe he's got a deal. Okay. He just needed a second thing for, like, symmetry of the sentence. A Connecticut pastor and frequenter of the mini mart, who counts performing at the inauguration of former President Bill Clinton among his achievements, was arrested last Wednesday for purchasing crack cocaine, but he contends that with God as his witness, the devil is a liar. You notice he didn't say, with God as my witness, I did not buy crack cocaine. He just stated something that is factually true,
right, exactly.
From the Bible.
As God is my witness, I'm going to say a true statement.
That's genius. I mean, that's the way to get people on your side.
Yeah, context means that he's saying he didn't smoke crack or buy crack cocaine, excuse me. But, like, he's actually just saying, hey, Satan's a bad dude.
Yeah, you get arrested for thievery and you're like, as God is my witness, I did not start that fire.
This guy's
okay.
Yeah, you're not on for arson, bro.
Hey, man, this is the worst journalist ever, so check out this next sentence. The Reverend Kenneth DeBose, 45, of St. James Missionary Baptist Church, was arrested with a small bag containing 27 grams of crack cocaine. Isn't that a lot?
I don't know.
Okay. Okay, here we go. Oh. With a small bag containing 27 grams of crack cocaine in the front of his car, along with two Bibles that were found in his trunk. Again.
Seriously. Along this guy's with, giving so much more background into this guy's identity that's not necessary.
Think about how much you could list about what was available in my car.
That's true.
You could say tire iron, and now that crack cocaine and tire iron look like you're up to something.
Local pastor with jumper cables in his car.
Can you believe he had crack cocaine and Bibles in his car at the same time? He was listening to the hits 99.3, too. Police say they saw DuBose buying drugs from a man. Okay, they saw him do it.
And he said the devil's a liar.
buying drugs from a man who was the target of a sting operation by the Bridgeport Police Department's tactical narcotics team. DuBose allegedly told police that he was just counseling the alleged drug dealer, even though he tried to flee the scene.
The guy's running away. I was talking to him about his life.
This is crazy.
Luke ran from the garden. I'm that guy, too. The Christian Post reached out to DuBose and his church on Monday, but calls were not returned at the time this story was published. Hey, how early do you think journalists call for that type of thing? Do you call just like 2 minutes before you hit send to the editor? You're like, hey, our calls were not returned. And you just kind of call right before you click and send it?
Yeah, that's true. They don't say, like, hey, we rung at 4:30 in the morning, and guess what? Nobody answered because they was guilty.
I left 6 voicemails.
Let's see. A statement posted to his Facebook page in the wee hours of last Thursday morning appeared to address the allegations. Here's his quote. The devil is a liar.
That was the beginning?
Yep.
Yes.
God will and can turn every setup into a victory. You have to know this before the storm, so when it does come, you can trust the outcome. I know that my witness is in heaven, and he got my back. No doubt. Bishop.
Oh,
hey, you know,
this guy is awesome.
Hey, say, hey, the things they're saying are not true about me. No weapon formed against me shall stand. Like, he didn't even address it. He just said a bunch of stuff.
That, and they saw you.
Yeah.
Like, you were there, and this is they why, saw you. You
this is why
say,
people do not trust the clergy. Right?
The devil's a liar. I don't have crack cocaine in my hand.
I mean, they catch you. I mean, red-handed buying crack cocaine from a drug dealer. As you flee the scene, you say, "I'm just counseling her, brother," and you run for the hills. You get arrested, and then you claim that the devil done set you up in a way that is impossible for you to have done this.
And if you were actually loving on somebody for Jesus, wouldn't the biblical precedence be to just go to jail?
Yeah. Yeah, that actually, I was just thinking about that. So, like, I can't, you look at the scripture, like, God's people just don't run from things.
No, they go to jail and then talk about Jesus there.
Yeah.
And then earthquakes happen.
Yeah. And then we're just talking about that in Philippians, right? The thing rumbles, and, like, you could have left, and Paul still don't leave. He just stays in prison.
He goes,
and
hey,
says,
man, there's still people here who need Jesus.
In fact, he did that multiple times. Hey, we're about to let you go. Nah, appeal to Caesar.
Yeah. Can you imagine of what you would think of the missionary Paul if you took all his ridiculous stances and staying when the doors are open and wanting to go see Caesar, and instead it said, and then Paul went home to his Facebook and claimed the devil was a liar and waited for this burden to be lifted from him.
Yeah, man. We're
and
like
the disciples went in front of the Sanhedrin and went, wait a minute, the devil's a liar. We don't talk about that.
Yeah, who was somebody, a friend of mine was talking to me. This probably had to have been a year ago, and they were saying, hey, do you own any weapons? And I'm like, yeah, you know, I don't know. Not really. Like, I have a gunpowder, like a powdered gun.
What?
A pistol.
Yeah, it's a pistol that requires, like, I mean, you have to take out the stuff and shove the powder in, pistol. So I have that because one of my wife's grandparents, like, gave it to us. And, like, it's in the house, but, like, besides waving it about, I really don't know what to do anything with it.
You could throw it at a guy.
It's like a Yosemite Sam item is what it is. But
you haven't
learned. I use it to peel apples.
No, you have to keep it clean, and you can't keep the powder in the house. The black powder will blow up on you. So anyway... but they're like, you know, I don't know, it just seems like rough times, and you got to protect your family, and you need a bunch of weapons. And I thought to myself, I remember saying out loud, like, when there's trouble brewing in the streets, like, where everyone else runs out, God's people run in.
Right.
Right? Like, there's people who are brandishing weapons and putting up gates. God's people are like, well, we're going in.
Looks like we're going in there. People need Jesus there. That's where we're headed.
Yeah. And so, like, I don't understand this reaction. Like, I'd have stayed there the whole night. Under a false accusation, I'd be like, I will talk to you for however many days are necessary.
Yeah, I'm trying to think of any, like, biblical precedents for running away from something that was the good idea. Like, Lot, maybe?
David did it. David was running from...
Okay, yeah.
Yeah, but, I mean, that's not under the command of the Lord or anything.
No, he was just trying to save a skin and a lot of people.
He used his wits. He put his wits about him. I mean,
yeah,
if someone
Saul was pursuing him and he kept running away.
Yeah.
Okay. Maybe a couple, but like most of it is just like, hey, man, there's trouble brewing. Get in.
So he says, in another post on Friday, DuBose declared, "Be still. God will fight the battle. Whose report shall you believe? We shall believe the report of the Lord."
What if the Lord says you got crack cocaine and need to repent?
Yeah. I'm thinking something similar. Faith up! !
What?
What does that mean?
What kind of militant called arms is this guy getting because he got caught buying crack cocaine?
Hey, man, you just can't throw out words, okay? Like, you can't just say Bible-sounding words. Like, this reminds me...
they all make sense.
This reminds me of a conversation that Booba was having just before the show started, where, like, I mean, people are just using words, and you're like, you can't just say random words and be like, and Jesus supports this thing. Like, that's not a biblical thing. And or you're using a word that the Bible uses and you're using it crazy wrong. It says, in a telephone interview with Christian Post on Sunday, Lieutenant John Cummings of the Narcotics and Vice Division of the Bridgeport Police Department said he stands by the police account of DuBose's arrest, declaring the pastor is the liar and not the devil. Well, I mean, I didn't need you need to go that far.
No.
The devil is also a liar. It's unfortunate, but he's absolutely lying. We definitely stand by the report. He was in the middle of purchasing crack cocaine, which he did. He did purchase crack cocaine. and the dealer fled on us. He took off running right in front of us, and he, DuBose, was attempting to leave the area, too, after purchasing the crack cocaine. So, yes, he's a liar. I stand by the report and our actions. We observed him purchase crack cocaine, and he was arrested. Oh, man. DuBose, oh, here we go,
oh,
who studied music education at Howard University.
Seriously?
Oh, classic. Now, here's the deal. I can't mock a man. I'm not qualified. According to his Facebook page, he spent 30 years in ministry, including a term as president of the Interdenominational Ministers Fellowship of Norwalk. He is also known for his pastoral work and community organizing and has led peaceful community marches on social justice issues. He was released from jail last Thursday on a $5,000 bond. It is unclear if he preached on Sunday. Doesn't matter. Information from his church's website says the bishop has been married to his wife, Heather, for 22 years. They have two adult children. I don't care about their names. There's a picture of him playing the piano. So, here's the thing. If you get caught buying crack cocaine, just say, yeah.
Sorry.
I got the crack cocaine because I shelled out dough and I bought it. I intended to use it or smoke it or whatever it is that you do with the crack cocaine. And you say, I hope the Lord can be glorified in my future repentance and trying to teach people who are in a similar circumstance. Like, here's the deal. Here's one of the things. Let me ask you this, boys. Is this on the table? That the Lord God might be having him getting caught buying crack cocaine because he wants to put him in prison to deal with some other dudes who need Jesus in prison?
I mean, it's yeah. possible.
Yeah, maybe. Or maybe the Lord just wants him to stop doing crack cocaine.
Yeah. No. I think
the situation
reasonable.
Is... we have some free will, and this guy decided to go buy crack cocaine with his free will, and then just so happens to love Jesus, so consequently, he may just go talk to people.
I mean, how many places can you buy crack cocaine that you happen to be buying from a guy who's under a sting? That's what I'm saying.
I don't know if crack cocaine's a big deal in that community. It's probably pretty often.
Mm. I mean, is 27 grams is that a legit amount?
I don't know.
Yeah, I don't think it's that big.
Can you get a Google comparison? They said it was in a small bag.
Yeah, I don't think 27 grams is a lot.
Sounds like a lot. Hold on. Value. cocaine retail prices. Here we
okay,
go.
Okay, this is something. Now we're talking.
How much? 2009. Can I get some more up-to-date data?
Now use the PDF from the government.
Cocaine retail prices, street prices.
Holy
cats, this is the smallest chart I've ever seen.
Do they break it down by region?
Hold on.
What? Yeah, how much is 27 grams in North Carolina?
Yeah, no, here we go. Europe. United Kingdom. Do we got a U.S.? This is only for the... It's only the Eurozone? What the heck?
Isn't crack cocaine like the huge deal in the United States?
Hey, but the source is U.S. Office of National Drug Policy. Can I get a U.S. number?
U.S. National Drug Policy doesn't want to talk about U.S.
Okay,
hold on.
Here we go. Unweighted average. Let's see the price here. Unweighted average in U.S. dollars it's gotten cheaper. In 2010... was $95
per gram? Prices. $95 per gram? He bought $2,700 worth of crack cocaine?
Yeah.
I don't know, Ben.
$2,700?
I mean, that's legitimate. Amount of cocaine.
It's $100 a gram for crack?
You think it should be more, Mike?
Ask.
Here we go. Here we go. This is from Norfolk, Virginia. Let's check this out.
Okay.
Cocaine street value proves hard to pin down. How much is a kilo? Why are people dealing in kilos, man? Can I just get a gram?
Well, that's 1,000 grams, so just take a division style.
Okay, hold on. Depends on whom you ask. U.S. Customs and Border Protection seized 332 kilograms. The street value of the shipment is up to $100 million. That equates to $301,000 per kilogram. So that would be $3,000 per gram?
Yeah. Yeah, so about $2,700. Yeah, we called it.
Wait.
No.
You said $3,000 per gram.
Per
We're
gram.
Talking about 27 grams.
Yeah.
So that's like $70,000.
Yeah, like that's way more money.
$100.
$100 a gram? Seems pretty reasonable. In either, so that puts him at 20, what do we say, to 27 grams? So he's $2,700.
That's what I said.
Okay.
Yeah, all right. $60,000.
A pastor is spending $2,700 on crack?
Well, okay, how much can he spend where you're not incredulous about it? 15?
I feel like no matter what the situation is, the pastor's buying crack and then yelling, "The devil's a liar," and running away. Like,
why is everybody, get busted have to act like a welfare mom? You know what I'm saying? Like in the apartment complex I grew up in, where the police show up, they're like, the law always come in here yelling at me, telling me what I can't do. Come on, man. The devil's a liar. Except for the part where he said you was buying the cocaine. He was telling the truth there.
And was correct. Man, I just feel... Oh, wow.
All right.
I don't like pastors having that much money.
At least free spending cash.
Right, exactly. You know? Hey, man, take care of your bills. Don't get $3,000 to spend on crack.
You just got to deal in honesty, man. This is true for everybody. I might not buy crack, but I get caught doing stuff I'm not supposed to do, and I try to run from it until... Devil is a liar. People are after me. All kinds of business.
He buys pop.
But here's the deal. No, I just did. I did the thing. Just say, hey, look, yeah, I tried to buy crack.
I've never once thought that. I have never once thought the devil's trying to set me up. I've always thought the Lord has slinged me. You know what I'm saying? Like, I've never once thought the devil is trying to entrap me and make me look bad. I always think the Lord has exposed me for my betterment. This still sucks, but that's what's happened.
Yeah. Praise the Lord for revealing my folly.
I got to own up to this because this is going to be a character building thing. I just screwed up big time and I got caught. Maybe it's a good thing.
Hmm. Yeah.
Devil is a liar.
Devil's a liar. Faith up.
Did you see that article on the guy that just stepped down from, what was that, that big old church in Tennessee?
Oh, yeah. It was about, what was it? Sorry, what was the name? I just saw it.
Cross Point. Crossway.
Crossway is the Bible place.
Crossfields.
Cross.
No, anyway. Yeah, Cross Point. Pastor Pete Wilson, and he says, I'm tired. He's tired.
Well, here's
the legitimate reason I've ever heard of a pastor stepping
out. I know, right?
That's what I'm saying, right? Like, he's not out because of some weird scandal or he buying the crack cocaine.
Right, he didn't cheat on his wife or buy the crack cocaine.
He's like, look, there's a bunch of campuses here and 7,000 people. I'm done. I'm done right now. This is all I can do.
A season of rest.
I like the way his elder said it. Said Pastor Pete's resignation was 100% his decision. In fact, we tried to talk him out of it.
Right. Hey, man, you're not that tired.
We told him to take as much time as he needed, but he was ready to get rest and start a new season. Dang, there it was. We will be forever tied with Pastor Pete. Pete, his wife, and his kids are family.
Hey, man, I'm happy to hear about a mega church pastor that's just like, hey, man, there's a lot of stuff going on right now and a lot of people. I'm going to take a couple years off.
Yeah, I'm not sure people are meant to carry that type of weight long term.
Right.
Right, of that much stuff. Like, maybe your gig is to create something like that and to mentor it and pastor it for a while. And then, but so many of those guys get roped into something and they fall under sin. Like, the thing becomes more than what they wanted it to be. And they're holding up a standard of which maybe God isn't holding them to, but they feel like they have to. And they end up getting crushed by it. And so, like, if you get 7 years in, you say, hey, this is still great organization. It can't kill me. Maybe someone else can carry it for a while and let the thing continue to grow. Like, that's very positive.
Yeah.
Yeah, I like that.
I think it's a sweet deal if this guy just goes and like hangs out at his house. It's like, hey, man, you guys are all still welcome to come hang out with me. Maybe not 7,000 people, but like, come spend time with me. I'm still going to talk to people about Jesus. I'm just not going to be the head pastor of this gigantor church.
Yeah, I think that's sweet. I mean, look at our biblical examples, right? Most of them disciples didn't make it 10, 15 years.
Yeah, right.
You know what I'm saying? They were martyred within a very short ministry time.
That is the truth.
And we're looking at guys and saying, look, carry these dudes and hold the weight of 7 to 10 to 15,000 people and keep that up for X number of years. And the guy's like, look, I'm done.
Yeah.
I'm done. I'm broken. I'm not spitting it out like I'm like I used to. I'm doing something different. And it was a pretty cool move. You know, like, it's the first time that I've seen a megachurch pastor resign in the last 5 years. That it's been done with complete integrity, and this is not the place for me right
That's
now.
Sweet deal.
That's a solid move.
That's awesome.
Yeah. All right. Yeah. Good news. So the thing I was thinking about.
Blow hard with Ben.
Yeah. So I'm trying to nail it down here. I was feeling kind of run down the last couple of days, and it took everything. Like, just on the drive here, did I kind of get re-energized for something? And I think it was a real lazy reflection of who I actually am in light of who Jesus is. Like stuff just didn't feel right, and then I was feeling kind of low about a couple things, and then I just couldn't be reminded. I couldn't take in what it is that I know to be true about Jesus and about my life and the kingdom work and like all that kind of stuff. And I was just feeling like crap the last couple days. And I think it comes back. The reason this isn't Pope's talk, because I'm pretty sure I'd said the same thing like six, 8 weeks ago, which was, you have to be careful not to let your guard down. Like, I just let it go. I stopped keeping up on things that I keep up on, like good habits and good things that I have going on around me, like spiritual things, in addition to like physical things, and like it just let everything kind of fall off the rails. And I suppose that's not true for everybody, but you got to know it. You got to know about yourself, like what it is that where your energy comes from. And like mine comes from studying scripture. Mine comes from interacting with people and talking to people about Jesus and making sure that I'm spending time like being honest about things that about where I'm at or things that are going on in my life, especially things that shouldn't be going on in my life. And I realized that like I'd kind of let some of that stuff fall off, and then I act surprised like that shouldn't happen, and I think it's just blindness. And so I think God energizes people in different ways, like those types of things I feel like are energizing to most people, but like I don't know how I do a better job with that. I don't know like where how to keep that blindness kind of out of my life, but you know, when push comes to shove, what I thought of as I was driving here was like nothing's changed. Nothing about God has changed. Nothing about what Jesus has done has changed. Nothing about the reality of the world or the kingdom or any of that stuff is altered. I just spent 2 days in a false state and where my mind was not in the right place, where my heart wasn't in the right place, and like I wasn't taking in the world correctly around me, and it caused me to think things that weren't correct, and it caused me to then process things incorrectly. And like that's a spiral that's really difficult, and it kind of informs a little bit how you understand how people get in a real rough spot about how they... You ever met someone who like seems like they know what they're talking about, seems like they know Jesus, or like they had a relationship with him in the past, and like it's just stuff coming out their mouth and you're like, what? Where does this come from? Like, how did you even get here? And I feel like that's what happens.
Like a man to buy crack cocaine and blame the devil as a liar.
Yeah.
You say, this doesn't seem congruent with what you've been saying.
Yeah, like it doesn't make any sense at all. And you're like, how did this happen? And the truth is that like just like repentance is one step back in the other direction from wherever you were running from. Following Jesus is one step after another, doing the things that Jesus did. Like, I don't know. Like, what do you do? How do you know when you're you've taken three steps the wrong direction?
Okay, so I ran into a small bit of this earlier this week when I was at the biggest buffet. So I go to this biggest buffet, right? And I walk in there, and I instantly I think, I hate all these people. You know what I'm saying? Like, I don't like them.
Hey, wait, no, hold on. When you're saying the biggest buffet, like, what are you meaning? Like, the hibachi?
Yeah, the hibachi.
Okay.
Yeah, so I was at the hibachi. So we go there, and, like, I'm instantly irritated. I'm like, I can tell. I haven't even sat down at my table yet. I'm like, that guy going to still be blocking the noodles by the time I come by. And he knows I like them noodles. And then I pass by, you know, I pass by some other stuff that I'm going to love on, and I'm like, there's like two left, and here come this dude. I know he's going to have something.
Right.
It's going to be a real problem. So about 10 minutes into this thing, I'm looking at myself, and this is where the advice comes in, is I'm thinking to myself, man, these guys are irritating me. And all of a sudden, this really strong voice in my head goes, you love all these people, and that's it. And I thought, what do you know? I feel like I don't.
Good reaction.
I feel like I don't love these people. Because, I mean, my inner voice is sometimes the Holy Spirit and sometimes me. And either one is, I mean, the Holy Spirit is trustworthy. Mike Foose is not. And so it happened again, and it said, "You love all these people," and instantly, like this weird wave of, you know, actually, I do think I kind of dig on these guys. Kind of came through, and then it wasn't. But like 30 seconds later, I was in the ice cream line waiting with my daughter to get some ice cream, and I picked out the ice cream bowl, and I'm getting ready to scoop it out, and here comes this like 10-year-old boy. He comes saddled up next to me with a soup bowl, and I said,
"Yes,
hey man, where'd you get that giant bowl?" He's like, "It's over by the soup. You should go get one. You could fit more ice cream in here." I'm like, I do. I love this man. So then all of a sudden my whole view changed merely because I talked to my own self like I was a 3-year-old kid. You know what I'm saying? Like I said, that's not true. This is true.
Right.
And I said it twice and I'm like, oh, but darn, it is true. I do love these guys. And here comes a little ice cream boy just to prove to me that, yes, I do indeed love this crowd. And so that's why I think that sometimes the easiest way out of a funk is to take the direct thing that you know is true and make sure that you understand that and say it in very simple, childlike terms. It's like, what you're saying right now is ridiculous. What you're feeling right now is not true. Right? But like a couple stern talkings to within yourself, I feel like you'll come right out of it. I've had experience with that a couple times.
I don't know, but have you run into that same type of thing?
I'm usually the kid with the soup bowl, so, I mean, no, I haven't specifically run into that.
You have good ideas, Booba.
Hey, man, yes. If I find myself in that place where I know, I'm trying to identify if I've steered off, right, that veered off that couple of steps. Once I recognize that it's there, I kind of have to recenter my identity with what God tells me I am, right? And so I kind of do this. Hope this isn't a mantra because Mike's going to make fun of me. But I kind of have to do this, like, Boob, exactly who are you? Like break this down into elementary level. Who exactly are you? And it's the whole, okay, I'm a son of God, right? That's a sweet deal, first off. That should be enough. But most of the time it isn't. Okay, well, he died for me. I got to realize that. Like, I'm a recipient of that sacrifice and exactly what that means and all the depth of that. And then I can take a step a little bit closer, and then I realize, you know, knowing that all that's happening and knowing that regardless of what funk I'm in right now, that identity is still 100% true. Like, nothing has changed about that based off of what I'm doing right now. And it helps me kind of take a retrace my steps backwards, right? From the perspective of, like, walking away from the muck I'm in and then seeing, you know, okay, this is something that God loves me through, and I'm going to have a relationship with him still. I just have to get back to where I'm walking with him, right? Like, I need to stop walking away from him into this mud pool. I need to walk out of it and get back with him.
Okay, that makes sense. Like, it really is always the simple things, right? Like, it's the silly things that you took just one step on and then one step away from that and then a step further, and now you got yourself, like, way facing the wrong direction. And the truth is, I suppose if the great truths are found in Scripture, and the great connection happens in prayer, and both of those are always accessible to me, like, those are ways that otherwise help start to write, right understandings of things, I guess. It's just, I think it's easy. I didn't realize it was so easy to get into that position. It was so easy to, like, find yourself in a spot where you're things that you know are true and are real start to become less, feel less so. And there's a deceit in there somewhere. But, like, anyway, it was just weird. I was at the Quick Trip. I got out of the car and all that. And my only thought as I'm walking into the Quick Trip before I got here was, that's my bad, Jesus. I don't know how I got off on that stuff. Right on. And then I was fine. And, like, things have been fine, I guess since that point, maybe an hour ago. But, it was just weird, and it's been sticking with me thinking, like, how do you rightfully protect against that? And how do you recognize that type of thing is happening? And I can learn lessons from the crack cocaine man.
That's what I was just thinking. Yeah. The devil is a liar.
Here's the two things, right? The devil is a liar, and frickin' be honest, right? Just, if you're in the thing, you're in the thing. And so you get caught with the crack cocaine, you'll be like, boom, I bought some.
Boom, I'd have bought 28 grams, but I was short on cash.
Yeah.
I didn't have another $100.
Yeah, the Wilsons were out of town. They didn't make the tie this week, so I had to cut a couple few grams off the top.
Boy, I bet that is a fuel-loaded sermon on tithing.
Oh.
things are getting light.
Stash is gone away.
Yeah.
Tides.
Yeah, two things, right? Devil is a liar, and be honest. When you're in the thing, you're in the thing. And then, like, you know, here's what's awful. It's like, I've probably said that 100 times to 20 different people. Hey, man, you get into something, you need to talk to somebody directly. Like, you don't need to wait like an hour and see if stuff blows away. Like, soon as something comes on you that says, hey, like call it something that you know is foreign to you, the thought process that you're having, a hesitancy in things that you know are true, friggin' shoot a text message out to somebody. If you need to, make a phone call. Hey, man, I'm feeling a little bit down on something. I know it's not right. It doesn't seem like it's founded, but, saying that stuff out loud, like, it just helps. And so, maybe that's, start following my own advice on that type of thing. Like, open it, first reaction, talk to God. Second reaction, lean on your community, who he may be using to settle some of those things, right? And, I mean, that makes a lot of sense. I just didn't do it. I just flat out didn't do it.
No, that's true. Actually, I can't think of the last time I got a call from another dude that's like, hey, man, things are just not going well. I don't feel right. I feel like I'm stuck in this weird thing. You know what every conversation I have with guys are? They're like, I'm like, so how's your, I always say, so how's the Jesus stuff going? And they go, you know, it's okay. It just kind of, I don't know. And then that's it.
Yeah.
That's the full length of the conversation. I'm like, what do you mean you don't know? You got nothing? Well, I just don't feel close or engaged like I used to. I'm like, well, what are you doing about that? And they're like, yeah, I don't know. Like, what the heck's wrong with you? What do you mean? Like, there should be some bit of panic in you. Like, I feel that way sometimes. I get that feeling, right? It's not like I'm not accustomed to what you're saying, but when it happens to me, I'm like, something's got to happen. Like, and generally, it will be because the last thing I want to do at that moment is talk to Jesus. And I will immediately start praying and say, I don't want to talk to you right now. And I don't know why, but that sucks. Can we just hang tight for a minute? And just let me know that you're still there. You're still Jesus. You're ruling and reigning. And then there's something going on with me. I need you to bridge whatever that unknown gap is and help me find my way back to where I came from. And it happens. It goes that way. But like, I don't know. Like, I don't understand that apathetic, I just ain't feeling right. And then just letting it go.
Yeah. 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 That's true. That's true. I wonder how, I don't know. I guess I don't get there. I always like it. It always feels like a big deal to me when we got something like that.
That's what I usually say. So you reading your Bible? No. Are you praying? No. You hang around with anybody that you love Jesus? No. I don't know what are you now shocked and surprised that you have no feeling towards, you know, being close with God at all? They're like, well, I mean, it doesn't mean I'm any less of a Christian. I'm like, well, it's hard to see that you love him, care about what he has to say. You don't talk to him. You don't read his book. You don't hang out with anyone else that loves him. I mean, is this a real shocker? I feel like you know how to fix these things already, right? You know how to get in community with other people that love Christ. You know how to talk to your Father, and you're doing none of these things on purpose.
I think it's kind of the two ways you can handle, like, the guilt of that sin or whatever that step back may have been, right? You know, one way is feeling guilty and then pushing yourself further away. You know, you don't want to pray to God when you feel guilty. You don't want to run to His Word when you feel like, you know, a pile of crap because you've been doing something wrong. And you definitely don't want to go talk to his people because accountability is there. And there's a certain truth to speaking to God's people who are willing to call that sin out and say exactly what a schmuck you're being, right? You guys have been able to take that from a guilt perspective and let it not be guilt and let it be something that convicts your heart and goes, hey, this is an issue. This isn't a run away from God issue. This is a run to God issue.
Right.
And so, you know, it really is just taking that two different ways. It's the same gut feeling. It's just what you do with it afterwards.
Yeah, it's a hard love. Need to breathe, nailed it. You know what I'm saying? Like, people, friendship is easy. Niceness is easy. Love is hard.
Right.
And so when it comes time to love, it stings sometimes. You know what I'm saying? Even you, especially you being the party that's done the offending and the one that's been in the wrong, right? You have to let love be hard sometimes and roll back in there, because if it ain't worth it. It really isn't. It's got to go through some muck and mire sometimes, because that's just the way life rolls. And if yours don't go through muck and mire, you're either lying or you're not doing it. You know what I'm saying? It's just not happening correctly. So, I don't know. There's something. The thing that gets me riled up about it is there's just a bit of cowardice in there that kind of irritates me. You know what I'm saying? Like, I've had this conversation probably, don't know, three times in the past 2 weeks with just apathetic dudes, you know? Like, I used to meet with these dudes on a pretty regular basis, and you know, we were going through Bible stuff, and if I don't pay attention to them, they just start doing whatever the heck they want. Yeah. Like, I'm the only one in this with, you know what I'm saying? Like, hey, you know, we're trying to follow Christ here, and they're like, yeah, we do this. And then I talk to them, and they're like, you know, I guess I'm not, I'm not really doing any of that stuff. I'm like, well, I mean, do I got to call you every day, or, you know, what has to happen? I mean, I'll put the effort in, you tell me what I need to do. And they're like, nah, I'm doing okay, I'm just kind of bleh. Like, okay, I don't know what to say now. I don't know what to say. You know, we've gone over this a thousand times, and if I don't literally call you and yell at you, you don't read your Bible, you don't pray, and you don't talk to other people that know Jesus. So, I mean, is this something you really want? Because, like, I mean, I can spin my wheels at my own place. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, right.
It's not a problem. And I'm not saying that to be harsh, but and not saying that I'm you know, that the fruit is not worth tending to. But I guess what I'm saying is, if you're completely not interested in following Jesus, but you just need a buddy, then that's cool. I'll get up at a regular time. You know what I'm saying? Like, we'll hang out at like 6 at night, or I'll just call you or write you a Facebook message. There ain't no reason to be up at ungodly hours, or me doing, you know, an hour of Bible study before we meet to make sure that we're all on the same page here, and then no one else did it. That kind of stinks.
Yeah, right.
That's not cool at all.
Yeah.
So, right. You want to do some Dear Life from the Path?
Yeah, go ahead.
Okay. Dear Life from the Path. My wife of 15 years is a beautiful lady I find more attractive every day. I compliment her often, but her self-image isn't particularly good. She's a top-level executive, not your typical girly girl. She has never been the sexy dress type, in the bedroom or out in public. Unnecessary. She doesn't have to dress up for work on a daily basis and prefers wearing sweats at home, which is fine 99% of the time. I have asked her for a special night out in which she would dress up for me, just a bit on the sexy side, followed by some late-night fun at home. Jeez, dude.
It's quite racy.
We just come out with it, will ya? When I do, she laughs off the idea and says I'm silly. I'm certainly not the only one who finds her attractive. She gets compliments from others often. How do I find another approach to this? Or am I being selfish? Hoping in Minnesota.
Wait a minute. Wait, hit me. What was the guts of it again?
Okay.
His wife doesn't feel sexy. He wants her to be sexy for her, and she's just going.
Yeah, he's trying to get her to dress up for sexy fun time, and she don't want to do it. And so he's like, how can I approach this subject so she dresses up for sexy fun time?
Oh.
Okay. So, we're going to see if I can jump.
Booba's in.
Right? Okay.
Good luck, Booba.
married men, correct me if I'm wrong here, but like, I feel like women crave intimacy in a different way, but comparable to men, yes?
You have not said anything that's able to be agreed with yet.
Yep. What I'm saying is, so him thinking that he's got this drive for this, and she's just completely apathetic about it, and she's like, meh, and walking away from it like it's something funny. Like, it's not like lack of any kind of want of for intimacy on her part, possibly.
Well, I mean, how old was she?
I don't say.
Yeah, all right. I mean, there's a number of things that could.
Oh, they've been married 15 years.
Yeah, I mean, maybe she did.
Well, okay, so where I'm coming from is, it sounds like this guy just, he wants the sexy fun time, right? And she's just not on board with it, or not into it, or not in whatever kind of mood you have to be. I don't care, right?
I don't think she wants to put on these fancy dresses.
Yeah, but is it saying that she doesn't like sexy fun time, or she just doesn't want to dress up like the he wants?
Yeah.
Is it that, I kind of assumed the former, but if you guys think it's as simple as the latter, then maybe it's a different thing.
I don't know.
Yeah, I mean, he's really drawn some very veiled lines here.
Right, he made some weird
deals.
Here's
what it sounds like to me. This man wants to spice up what's happening at Sexy Fun Time. This is what it sounds like to
me. Okay.
He wants to take his wife out and have her put on a nice dress or something. Although, like, I mean, most guys, maybe not most guys, but me, I mean, I feel like I'm like, if you want to wear something fancy, I'll take you somewhere fancy. If you want to just wear jeans and a sweatshirt, we'll go to the local ice cream shop. And we'll just come back home. Like, I mean, I don't feel the reason to have to get all dolled up. We've been married 15 years. I still love you. You tell me where you're most comfortable. It don't matter to me either way. But this dude's like, hey, I want you to dress up, make a big event of it, and then sexy fun time will happen when we get home, where there's more dress up. Well, this is a lot of effort for you, dude. You've been married 15 years. I'm assuming you got some kids. Apparently you got jobs, a house. I mean, there's stuff going on. I mean, her 100% attention is not, you know, what type of dress she's going to have on that night. For your pleasure. You know what I'm saying? So, I mean, I kind of get what you're getting at. If you want to do that, there are suave ways to do it, but not, but like popping your head around the corner of the kitchen going, sexy fun time. mean, that's not going to get that done.
I didn't know. That's not what he said. He was
right. Okay. So is he entirely at fault here?
Hold on, Ben. Here's his phrase. I've asked her for a special night out in which she would dress up for me, just a bit on the sexy side, followed by some late night fun at home. That sounds like sexy fun
time. I mean,
it doesn't
sound like he's popping his head
right
into the kitchen.
Hey, sweetheart.
Yelling it.
Fun time. Like, that's creepy.
Well, no, so, I mean, here's the thing. It's like, I don't, if it's, something else has got to be up, right? Like, if either there's a reason that makes her uncomfortable, which is like, hey, just dress a little bit sexier, we're going out.
Good luck getting, purveying that message without sounding like a jerk.
No, yeah, that's true. You're gonna be.
I mean, you've been married 15 years, dude. Put two thoughts together and start acting like a.
Yeah, but like we've got to assume that. I think Ben's right. There's got to be something else here. This guy doesn't just miss out on one. Hey, let's have sexy fun time together, right? And then write a letter to a newspaper about it. Like this has been going on a long time.
I don't know. I mean, here's like Mike. Here's the question: should she just agree to it?
To the sexy fun time?
Yeah. To hey, husband says, you know what? I'm excited. Let's go out. Put on a dress. We're heading out, babe.
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, it's possible, yes. I mean, I suppose, unless he has a track record of being a schemer.
That's what I'm saying.
He comes up with this crap all the time.
Yeah, like, if he's popping in every night saying, hey, let's go put on the dress. We need sexy fun time. I don't know. I think she should just go out unless something's missing. Something's missing somewhere where, like, I don't know why she wouldn't just... Most women would be, like, jazzed up about 15 years of marriage, and dude on his own initiative goes, I've planned out an evening.
Oh, wear something sexy.
Yeah, yeah. We're heading out. Come on, man.
That's true. Grease the wheels. You know what I'm saying? Like, call ahead, get a reservation, get some flowers, find a babysitter for the kids. You'd be amazed how far that goes that you don't actually took some time and invested in the night that goes on. I feel like you'd have no problem getting this done.
Yeah, so
I'm writing that down.
This is a false premise, then. I don't understand what the problem is here.
I'd like to blame the man. I feel like he's not doing this right. I mean... You'd be amazed. Ben's right. They really appreciate it when you don't just show up and be like, hey, date night's Friday night. What you come up with? You want to go to seafood? you know what I'm saying? But when you show up and say, hey, I called your mom. She's going to watch the kids. They're going to stay the night over there. And I'm taking you out, baby. And I laid a dress out on the bed. And I think that's what's what.
Wear that red number. We're heading out.
Yeah,
come on. I mean, unless he perved it in the past, or they got underlying relationship problems, or she's self-conscious about it. He's got some work. I think that work falls on him a little. These are all things that are within his control that he just needs to figure out the right route, as opposed to just kind of, I mean, if he's just blast trying to fix it by being like, no, you sexy baby, put this on. Like, it's not doing the job. So switch tactics and keep trying.
Yeah, agreed.
That's my vote.
Here's what Secular says. Secular says, I don't think a husband telling his wife what he would like is selfish. The key to a satisfying marriage is communication. I do think it's wrong of her to belittle you by telling you your fantasy is silly. It's not. I don't think she said that.
That's not really a fantasy, is it?
Yeah, that you don't.
I like it when you dress a little sexier than normal.
Yeah, he says a little on the sexy side. I mean, he might just mean straight up trailer style. You know, I mean, you don't know what his version of a little on the sexy side is.
But is she taking it as some?
Put on your Daisy Dukes and a bandana, sweetheart. We're going down.
Yeah.
Is she taking it as some sort of kink? Is that the deal?
Yeah, that's what it sounds like. Yeah,
it's a weird deal.
Okay. It says, here it is. Many couples enjoy occasionally dressing up and role playing.
Oh no!
I'd like you to role play a sexy woman. Good luck with that, dummy.
Hey, businessman, businesswoman. Can you role play something a little sexier?
I mean, she took that somewhere that I just had not taken in.
I didn't see it there. Says, take her shopping so you can pick out something together that's dressier than sweats or what she would wear to work, and perhaps you can arrive at a compromise. Man.
Oh, man.
Well, are you saying none of her clothes fit the deal? I don't know. There's something else up.
Holy cats. Well, we got to do this next one.
Okay, yeah, go ahead.
Okay, dear life from the path. My mom gives my older brother an allowance because he's a fugitive from the law. Outstanding warrants, and lives in another country. I have told her repeatedly that she's enabling him, and he will expect it for the rest of his life, but she insists that, one day, he'll survive on his own, even though he has always squandered money. She expects me to continue supporting him after she dies, since I am the only legal child left. She says if she doesn't pay him, he'll be homeless, and I will be responsible for him since I will inherit her estate. I have helped my brother a lot in the past, but inevitably he gets upset with the helper, including mom, because he feels entitled. I don't want my brother to be homeless, but he's already received his share of her estate because she has been paying for him for years, and I haven't received any aid. What seems fair? Oh, prodigal son. Hello, I have a story for you to read. Yeah, yeah, stop paying that kid.
Yeah, stop paying him and realize that homeless does not mean dead.
Yeah,
maybe he needs that.
But that's the thing, is like in the story of the prodigal son, he come rolling back in, he like, Dad, I done made big mistakes. Yeah, you still my son. Here's a robe and sandals
and
all
ring.
Kinds of stuff. And I say to myself, stop giving that homeless bum money. Let him be homeless for a minute, and maybe he will come back and straighten himself out.
But yeah, you gotta maybe he comes back to the States and like owns up to his crimes, and then he's not homeless, he's in prison.
Yeah, actually, I forgot that first part where he's a fugitive from the law.
Yeah, he's a fugitive from the law. He needs to own up to what crap he's done. He needs to stop yelling out the devil's a liar and faith up, and he needs to go for his crack cocaine.
Faith up. My mama sent me money.
Faith up. I live in Germany because my mom supports me.
Holy cats.
What is missing in a man's life? We're like...
Jesus is the answer to your question.
Yeah, yeah. No, yeah, that sounds right.
I mean, this man got game in another country? Say, hey, I notice you live in a decent flat. What do you do for a living? My mom sent me money because I'm a fugitive.
Hey, man,
the States.
If you have the wrong size toothpaste in your bag, you can't get out of this country. How did this guy get out of this country with warrants and stuff like that?
He left the 27 grams of cocaine with another dude. And
Yeah, say, hey, Pastor Man, can you hold this for a minute? I got a split.
Yeah. Hey, man, do you want to seem like you're counseling me, but take this 27 grams of crack cocaine?
Yeah, that's true.
That was a liar.
Woo! I mean, they searched you head to toe trying to get out of the country.
Right.
Oh, you know, he's probably in Mexico or something. They probably took a run for it.
Right. Another country means that he's, like, in Canada.
Does Mexico have the same guys we have? Like, we have the border patrol that keeps people from coming in.
The federales?
Does the federales haul the Mexican border and people running into Mexico?
Yeah.
If I get a legit passport to Mexico, can I run the border anyway? You know what I'm saying? Like, I don't go the regular
route. You have
routes.
The right papers, but you want to be the one that runs through the tunnels?
Yeah, but I pick some kind of weird spot in Arizona and start trucking it across.
Just in case you get caught, you'd be like, I'm legal. I'm just really bored.
I just wanted to run the border.
I like to enter a country in style, you know?
Is this the place for the 5K? Is this where the 5K is at? I know I walked some of it, but I'm just starting out.
I don't know why I've always wanted to do that, but I've considered that many times.
Hey, man, I would pull that stunt in Canada much faster than I pull it in Mexico. Because I feel like you would be in a much better situation if you, like, run across the border of Canada and then have the right papers. They would just be like, okay, well, that's fine. Come on in. But the Mexican border, I feel like might be a little bit different.
Can you run back? Like, can you run back from Canada?
Just jump back and forth between Canada and the United States?
Okay, so maybe this is my legal question. Is it legal to cross into another country at an undesignated area? Or is it illegal to cross borders, you know, wherever you want? Or do you have to cross where they have, like, the guard set up?
I think you can. I don't know. I honestly don't know the laws, but I'm guessing it's probably there for a reason. You've got to cross the right places.
What, Mike, that's the very premise of entering a country illegally, is not to go to the designated
area. It's like, hey, you
just
see that gate and building right there where a guy's sitting there going, hey, you got the right papers? Yep, I do. Stamp? Sweet. I'm going to sneak behind that shack and then run across without my stamp. That's illegal entering a country.
That's your basic question. Is it, can I pull vault over wherever I want?
Can I get pushed across this border and then be just fine?
I want to, basically, I mean, before I die, I will do this. I will go into a country that borders the United States, and I will run across the border at an undesignated area.
Hey, man, like I said, I suggest Canada before Mexico.
I bet that's a legit crime, crossing border in an undesignated area.
Yeah.
I mean, how strict are the guys? Like, do the Mounties get upset when you, like, put a leg over and, like...
Yeah, do the hokey pokey across the border?
I mean, how thick is the borderline? Once I'm in America, they can't do nothing to me. Well, they're going to have me extradited back to Canada? 5 feet?
Yeah.
It'll cost them 25 grand to come get me.
Why are you sending him back to Canada? He put his left foot in.
Yeah, he crossed over to his homeland.
He put his left foot out, but he put his left foot in back again.
And
he shook it all about.
Are crimes visual? Like, let's say I mooned a Mountie on the U.S. side of the border. Can they get me for indecent exposure?
I would love to see those legal documents. Mountie claims man mooned him from across North Dakota.
Also brandished Wyoming knife.
Which is clearly not technically illegal, depending on if you can use it or not.
Yeah, it's probably legal in Canada. They don't fool around.
Yeah,
probably just called a Canada knife.
I wonder, do visual crimes cross physical borders?
Would you be on the Canadian sex offenders list?
Well, it'd be tough times.
Yeah, I don't know.
You never know, like, how publicly they've shamed you.
Right.
You know what I'm saying? Since you don't go there ever.
Right. No one watches the Canadian news.
You could be in every post office in Canada, and then people come visit from Canada in our state, and they're like, there he is.
Look out for serial Michiganian, like, mooner.
American butt man.
American butt man sounds much better.
You're the Canadian El Chapo. There he is.
What's he smuggling? Pictures of his butt cheeks.
All right, let's get a Secular's response, and then we really got to do this last one.
Okay.
Secular says, what's fair is that you realize your mother's money is hers to do with as she wishes.
Oh, whatever.
Secular. Perhaps it's time you and your mother discuss setting up a trust for your brother. An attorney who specializes in wills and trusts can help you do this.
What the heck kind of underground attorney are you setting up to support a fugitive?
I'd like to continually support this illegal fugitive. Can you help me do that, sir? Of course I can.
That sounds exactly like what a lawyer would do.
Yeah. I'm the Canadian El Chapo. I could set up everything.
What kind of solution is that?
Set up a trust?
That's terrible advice. I mean, here's the deal. Like, how to deal with someone's estate or whatever after someone's died. Okay, a trust makes a lot of sense. But, like, can you find an attorney who will help you set up some provisions for your fugitive son to be cared for after your death? I mean, isn't that at all shift? Doesn't the man have any crucibles at all? Or, like, isn't it his job to turn him in?
These are very small offenses. You know what I'm saying? Like, he's got, like, third-degree burglary or something. Something that he could serve, like, 6 months of time for and get chucked out.
He mooned a Mountie.
And instead, he ran for the hills and headed up to Canada.
I mean,
this kid, he don't sound like a murderer or a drug dealer. You know what I'm saying? He sounds like he just did some petty crime, and then he's too much of a coward to stand up for it, so he hightailed it out of the country.
Yeah, I don't know. I'm like, people have to start looking at things from a macro perspective, right? You got to recognize when you're not actually helping somebody. When you're helping them perpetuate their criminal behavior, to the extent that you're planning on him, like, is it worse? Is it bad enough, though, that, like, the mom isn't trying to get them to come back and serve the time or whatever, and she assumes he's going to have to remain a fugitive for many years to come? Maybe it is a bad one.
Yeah. I mean, come on, Tom. You know your brother committed these crimes and can't come back. Keep him afloat.
I would say no. He can go homeless or he can live in prison.
I mean, if it was Jack Bauer, I would send him money. But if it's...
Who's Jack Bauer?
What? Are you kidding me?
Why would you say
greatest
such a
American
thing?
Greatest American.
Random. This has got all kind of 24 up in here.
Who's Jack Bauer? No offense, ask around. Here we go. Let's do one more. Dear Life from the Path, I have been wondering for a long time if there's any rule of etiquette about who should greet whom first when a coworker arrives at the workplace.
Oh, for heaven's sake.
Should the working person greet the incoming person first or the other way around?
I love these so much. Etiquette ones are my favorite. Shake the friggin' hand, you weirdo.
Hey, here comes Chuck. You know, it's his responsibility to greet me.
Right? He's the newbie. He's got to shake my hand.
Now, hold on. Let me think of just from a, like, how do I do it? To take work out of it, I expect a person that's disrupted a situation to be the acknowledgement that something's happened.
Yeah, but is the situation set in stone because you arrived 5 minutes earlier? You are now the situation?
No.
Hello, Jersey Shore. The situation has been set, but...
No, okay, so...
I think, go ahead.
General premise. I would say if you're the interrupter if you're the non-normal part of the circumstances, you should be the greeting. Unless you're the person that's part of the normal circumstances and, you care about what's going on with non-normal, and then you say, hey, Chuck, how's it going? See you running late there.
This doesn't make any sense to me because, like you're saying, just because someone has arrived before another man, he is now the new normal. With the guy's arrival that is coming in right now, when he arrives, then it will be the new normal again.
So let's say everyone gets to work at 8 o'clock, okay? And you decide to show up at 7:15.
Okay.
You're the not normal.
So?
So it's not the responsibility of the guy who shows up at the normal time to say anything. Not normal has to acknowledge it.
Okay, what if two guys walk in at the same time at 8, but have yet to greet each other? Now what happens?
And then 10 years later, they have no idea who each other are, except for at the 10-year anniversary when they eat cake together.
They don't speak until someone does something weird.
Hey, man. Actually, in a work setting, so it's basically a new person is going to a new job?
No, I think it's just in general.
Like, where did I get job from then? I thought
it's on the everyday.
Yeah,
like,
yeah.
Let's say the receptionist is sitting at the front desk, and here come Bob. Who's the receptionist was there first? So should Bob say hello?
Yeah.
Or should the receptionist be like hello?
I do
the
that.
The concept of a receptionist is receiving.
Okay, let's say it's they not should the receptionist.
Say it's to make it the security guard. I always say hi to the security guard before he says hi to me. Hey, how's it going?
I've had both happen.
Pervert.
Okay, Jack Bauer, where did that come from?
You are perverse.
I've had a security guard go, hey, man, how you doing? And I've gone up to a security guard and gone, hey, man, how you doing? Seriously, if you are a socially awkward person, this kind of stuff matters to you. But if you're a general human being, you should just assume that you should say hello first.
Now the devil's a liar.
Here's the etiquette.
Hey, faith up.
If you know the person's name, then you go first. If you do not know the person's name, then you wait until the second person to make eye contact, and then they have to do it.
How do they know what the count is?
Huh?
How do they know how many people you are in? How do they right. know they're
are
the
they
second person?
Is there someone counting?
Like, if let's say I'm crossing a guy as he comes towards me. If I look at him first and he has not yet looked up, I will then divert my eyes away. And then when he looks at me, I will then look up again. And then our eyes will meet and I will say, hello.
Hey, man, that's creepy.
Yeah.
What kind of double taker?
You don't have to stop and look longingly.
I'm just saying, what kind of double taker are you doing in social interactions where you're just like, oh, he hasn't seen me yet. I got to look away.
How often?
I'm going to look back.
Yeah.
Oh, hey, there you are.
You basically described high school for me. That is what I did.
Then you are not the right person
to give
the social etiquette here,
Mike. Because if they're not looking at you, you don't want them to catch you looking at them because then you look like a creepster.
No. Or you could just be the one that doesn't have to worry about it and just say their name or say, hi, my name's Burr. And then they are looking at you in a non-creepy, weird way.
You have a name that sounds like an onomatopoeia.
Hey, my name is Bam. Nice to meet you, Uncle Pal.
No, the reason Mike says that, though, is like it depends how far away you are from somebody.
Yeah, I'm
like
not saying 30 feet away you go, hey.
If you make eye contact 20 foot out in a cubicled area, it's a little awkward to give the old ballroom hello 20 feet out.
Hey, I know there's like 15 people between us, but hey. I'm Boova.
Yeah, so you keep your damn head down until you get 15, 12 feet away, and then you lift up.
Here's
and then
the
if you meet eyes, then you should say something.
Stop trying to make this a rule and then just deal with it in the time like a normal human being.
No, you put a stop to that stuff. If you're 20 feet or more out and someone starts to go, hey, Ben, I say, you shut your mouth. We're not close enough for this.
You know what? The next time I see you in a social interaction, I'm going to make certain that I'm more than 20 feet away from you, and I'm going to barroom hello you.
That's perverse.
So I saw an extremely awkward version of this. At the kids' soccer practice last week, there was this kid playing soccer, and he kicked the ball or whatever. He's pretty proud of himself, and he looks over towards his mom's direction on the side of the field, and he gives her a thumbs up, but she ain't paying attention. She's on her phone, and this young man held his thumbs up for, I kid you, like 30 seconds, and he's just sitting there holding it. And, like, I really wanted to throw something at
his self-esteem
mom.
Is just going,
will you just look at this kid? And he just sat there and rocked this thumbs up. I mean, it was 45 seconds before he slowly took it back in and then trucked back down the field. I'm like, oh, man, how deflating. All he wanted is someone to acknowledge his thumbs up, and his mom was Facebooking it. And I'm like, holy cats, it's terrible. That's the same thing happens here.
Yeah.
You get 20 feet out, and you're like, hey, man, good morning. And they don't say nothing. You're like, well, okay. I guess
you walk away.
I guess maybe not then.
No, I mean, I might respond to good morning, but I might have to take like 3 or 4 more steps towards you to do it, so I'm not yelling across the room just because you're an orangutan.
No, that's true. You can keep your values close to your chest. Okay, here we go. Ready? Here's secular advice. In cases like this, the more outgoing coworker usually says hello first. Not because any rule of etiquette demands it, but because of his or her personality. If you are standing on ceremony waiting to be greeted, speak up or you will appear to be unfriendly. Man, that's tough. That's tough times.
All right. Hey, you want to run through a quick quiz?
All right, one quiz. Then we got to
go. Okay, here we go. The quiz is called, Who Did It?
My buddy.
Who Did It? Number one, who married his half-sister?
Abraham.
Lot, Nahor, Terah, Abraham.
Abraham.
Who dreamed that the sun and the moon, 11 stars, bowed down to it?
Joseph.
Joseph. Three, to whom did God give the covenant of circumcision?
Abraham.
Adam, Noah, Moses, Abraham.
I'm going to let Mike keep answering, apparently.
Abraham.
who led the Israelites into Canaan?
Joshua.
Moses, Caleb, Jephunneh, Joshua.
Joshua.
Big Joshua. Number five, who wrongly thought that Abraham and Isaac's wives were their sisters? Abimelech, Ishmael, Ben Ami, or Mamre?
No, Abimelech.
Mamre is the name of a town, isn't it? I suppose it could be a king.
Ben Ray.
Who had the...
You watch the SpongeBob SquarePants?
No.
That's
perverse.
Jack Bauer.
Seven. Who sold his birthright for a bowl of stew?
Esau.
Very good. Jacob, Esau, Judah, Ishmael. Seven. Who tricked Jacob into marrying his daughter? Lot, Nahor, Terah, Laban.
Laban. There ain't one good Laban among them.
No, Labans have always been tricky. You see a Laban, you turn the other direction.
Listen to me, wives of Laban.
Isn't it Lamech?
No, it's Lamech.
It's Lamech,
yeah. That would have been cooler.
Pompous Lamech from just before the flood. Eight, who stole the household gods of her father? Rachel, Leah, Zilpah, Bilhah.
No, it's Rachel. Dang it. I don't know. It's one of those
Who's the first one? Rachel's- he wanted to marry Rachel.
Yeah.
Yeah, okay, so it's Rachel who stole them. Leah was who he had to marry first, and then Rachel. Sound right?
Yep.
Number nine, who violated Jacob's daughter, the sister of Simeon and Levi? Lamech, Amor, Esau, Shechem.
Shechem.
Boys of Shechem. Who violated, what the heck are these, of all
violation.
The, of all the who did it, they, like, were stuck in
Genesis?
In Genesis and violations of ladies. Ten, who violated Absalom's sister Tamar? Amnon, Nathan, Nepheg, Ibhar. It's not Nathan's the prophet. I don't recognize Nepheg or Ibhar. Is it Amnon?
Yep.
Sure. I got nothing.
I don't know.
All right. Let's. I'm not feeling confident, boys. What do you think? What's the guess? Out of 10?
6.
You think we have 6?
6. No, 8 at least.
Mike said 8. All right. Here we go. Who married his half-sister? We said it was Abraham. That is correct. Who dreamed that the sun and the moon and 11 stars bowed down to him? We said Joseph. That is correct. To whom did God give the covenant of circumcision? We said Abraham. That is correct. Who led the Israelites into Canaan? We said Joshua. That is correct. Who wrongly thought that Abraham's and Isaac's wives were their sisters? We said Abimelech. That is correct. Who sold his birthright for a bowl of stew? Your answer was Esau. That is correct. Who tricked Jacob into marrying his daughter? We said Laban. That is correct. Who stole the household gods of her father? We said Rachel. That is correct. Who violated Jacob's daughter, the sisters of Simeon and Levi? We said Shechem. That is correct. Here we go, number 10. Who violated Absalom's sister Tamar? We said Amnon. That is correct.
What? Was that a hundo?
10 to 10, 100%.
Holy cats.
That quiz has been taken 110,553 times, and the average score for the quiz is 71.
Yeah, look at the rest of the world bringing up the caboose.
71.
Off the path driving this one.
That was a sweet deal.
Of course, come on. You know, they didn't ask any other questions. What kind of snake bit Paul? Who did it? Who bit Paul? That would have been a good question.
Who did what to Paul? Quiz.
Who bit Paul? Nahor? Snake? Judas?
Barnabas?
Timothy?
Encouragement.
No, yeah, you're right. That would have been what kind of snake did bite Paul?
Asp.
Really?
Yeah, really.
Okay. I'm on board with
it. I'm going to trust his confidence.
Haven't you ever heard REM says Egypt's troubled by the horrible asp? They're close to Egypt.
What?
Yeah, 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 yeah.
Why did that happen?
Jack Bauer.
Why did that have to happen around here?
No offense, ask around.
All right. All right, you've been
listening. It's probably time, yeah.
All right, thanks for hanging out with us this very evening. I hope this is all the portions of the show may have been beneficial for you. Good night. Find an accountability, man. All right, thanks for hanging out with us live from the path. If you need some advice, good night. Check with somebody else. Shoot us an email, info@livefromthepath.org. Or ask around.
It was the ass.
All right, you're perverse. Thanks for hanging out with us. Be faithful in the means. God will handle the ends. You've been listening to Live from the Path.